Let me direct your attention to the book of Genesis, chapter 41, verse 53. We are in the middle of a series on the life of Joseph. We are calling this series Radical. The reason we're calling it Radical is because as we study Joseph's life, for many of us, if not all of us, we look at that and we just go, man, that guy is off the charts. His commitment to God, his willingness to follow him, his willingness to obey, his willingness to wait is just beyond my comprehension. It's so radical in comparison to what maybe my own Christian life has been, or maybe even what I've seen in the lives of Christians around me. It shouldn't be radical, but it is the life that God calls us to live if we are choosing to follow Jesus Christ. We've looked at his life for several weeks. We had a break for Easter last week. We had a break for Mother's Day. So let me just really quickly bring us up to speed. We started looking in chapter 37 where his life is recorded for us. We saw that Joseph grew up in what we would, a modern day term, a dysfunctional family. He had brothers who hated him. There was four moms and 12 boys and at least one daughter. One of the moms had died. The brothers hated Joseph. The father favored Joseph. He kind of singled him out. He was kind of setting him up to be the firstborn or the leader of the family. And in the midst of that chaos, God gives Joseph a dream. And the dream is not all fleshed out. It's kind of simplistic. But it communicates to Joseph that God has a plan for his life. And that plan for his life is in some way, somehow, someday, Joseph is going to be responsible for his family. And his family is going to bow down to him. They're going to look to him for provision, for protection. God's going to do something through Joseph to care for and provide for his family. And he shared that dream, and of course, we saw the brothers hated him even more. And the opportunity finally came for them to do something about it. They threw him in a pit. The slave traders came by. They sold him to the slave traders. The slave traders took him to Egypt, and he was sold on the auction block to Pharaoh's captain of the guard, a guy named Potiphar, and he's put into slavery. He's doing his slavery, doing his job. Potiphar's wife notices how handsome he was. Joseph and I have a lot in common. Okay, good, I'm measuring the laughter. It's like too much laughter, that hurts my feelings. If it's just the right amount of laughter, then you got the joke. She notices how handsome he is. She goes to him and just flat out says, hey, come sleep with me. Joseph says, no way. No way. I can't commit that disobedience. I will not break God's trust in me. I will not disobey him. I will be true to my God and what he's called me to be and how he's called me to live. No matter where I'm at, who I'm with, doesn't matter. Not going to do it. She cries rape. Husband comes home. Joseph's thrown in jail. And he's forgotten in jail. Now he's a slave and he's a felon. Doesn't have a very bright future. Got a couple of big marks against him. And our culture today, that culture there, there's some similarities. You get a couple of marks against you. You get a couple of scars on your record. There's not a whole lot of people that are going to give you another chance. You're done. He's forgotten in prison. For 11 years, he's a slave and he's in prison. And then one day, these two guys come into prison. They show up. They're put in cells. Joseph is now at this point, he's kind of the right-hand man of the warden. He's doing stuff, helping out. And he says, hey, what are you guys in here for? They tell him. He goes, oh, wow, that's interesting. One was the butler, one was the baker for Pharaoh. And they said, you know, we had this dream last night. And the other guy says, well, I had this dream too. And they tell him to Joseph, and Joseph interprets them. One of them is going to get executed for his offense. The other one is going to get restored to his place of position. And Joseph says, when you get back into Pharaoh's court, please don't forget me. Talk to Pharaoh about my story, why I'm here, I'm unjustly here. You remember what happened? He goes back up there, and for how long? 2 more years. Joseph is forgotten in prison, and that guy goes about his business. And then our last look at Joseph, our last visit, we saw that finally after 2 years, God decides to give Pharaoh a dream. And Pharaoh shares his dream, nobody can interpret it, and then the butler remembers. Oh, I remember this guy. Joseph gets elevated. He gets brought up before Pharaoh. He interprets the dream, and Pharaoh makes him his right-hand man. Remember that? Those of you who have been here? So that brings us now to chapter 41, the end of chapter 41, verse 53. This morning is about this. This is what I want your heart and your mind to be consumed with for the next few minutes. Am I ready for what's next? We've asked the question through this whole series, how compelling is my commitment? How strong is my commitment to Christ? I say I'm a Christian. I say I'm a believer. I say I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I believe in the cross. I come to church. I got one of these. In fact, I got quite a few of these around my house. But how compelling is my commitment to Christ? How much does it shape my life? Does it influence what I say? Does it influence what I do? Does it influence what I think? And that's the question I want to keep throwing out to us, because as we look at the life of Joseph, the reason he's so radical is because he's a young man growing into a middle-aged man, that everything about him is shaped and molded and filtered by his commitment to God. There's no area of his life that's off limits to that commitment. Integrity, character, his work ethic, his language, his attitude towards people, his perspective on life, his willingness to trust God no matter what God walks him through. All areas of his life, all responses, all of his actions are filtered through his commitment to God. He has a compelling commitment that moves him and stops him and shapes him and directs him. Nothing is more significant in his life than his commitment to God. So our question is, how compelling is my commitment? How strongly, how clearly does my commitment to God show up at work, or in my home, or in my financial dealings, or in my mouth, in my thoughts, in my relationships? Joseph has just walked through 13 years of waiting. And now, as we jump into the scene this morning, about another 9 years has gone by. 7 years of plenty, great harvest, lots of food, and they're about 2 years into the famine that God said was going to happen. So we saw up to this point just a lot of waiting, a lot of suffering, a lot of difficulty, a lot of hard times for Joseph. But we're still not sure yet if God accomplished what he intended to accomplish in Joseph's life. We're not going to see that until now. For the next 4 weeks, we're just going to hover over the next couple of chapters of Joseph and his brothers. Is Joseph ready? He got power, he got a wife, he got a couple of kids, he's got all the luxury that comes with that, 7 years of just success. He's been storing up the food. Everybody loves Joseph. Remember we saw that he says, these two sons, now God has caused me to forget, he named them to signify, I've forgotten the past, the pain, and now my life is fruitful. Ephraim, his second son, it means fruitful. He says, my life is good. But was that the purpose of the 13 years of suffering and waiting and walking in that, as someone has said, the land in between? The wandering around in the wilderness, in the desert? Was God's intention in those 13 years to now give him wealth and prosperity and popularity and everybody loves him? Or is there more to that? Is there more to that waiting time? Is there more to God's purpose in walking us through times of pain and waiting and waiting? The next 4 weeks, that's where we're going to hover on. What kind of man now is Joseph that he has power and he has privilege and he has popularity? What is he going to do with it? How is he going to use it? And when he's given the opportunity, he's confronted by those, humanly speaking, who caused his pain and the 13 wasted years of being separated from his dad and his life, and being a slave, being a felon, convicted felon for something he didn't do, in prison for being forgotten. You got a long list of people. You've got a butler. You've got Potiphar, who could have done what was right. You got Potiphar's wife. She owes him a big debt. What about his brothers? What about God? What is he going to do now when he has the opportunity to do something about those people? What, in fact, would we say in our hearts that God is trying to do during those times? So I come back to that question again. Are you ready? If you're in the waiting time, the question is valid, because the waiting time is going to bring you to a place in God's plan to where you are ready for what's next. If you are finishing up a waiting time and God is resolving that, know this, that He has a specific purpose, a specific next step, something He wants to do in you and through you. Are you ready? Are you ready for it? Verse 53, the 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. Man, the people of Egypt are just now getting, this Joseph guy is awesome. You know, they're getting the postcards and the letters, and they're watching CNN and Fox News at night, and the people are showing, man, these massive famines in another part of the world, as they sit there at their table like, why are these people going? You know, Egypt, we all got food. It's Joseph. Remember, he's the one that told Pharaoh that this was going to happen. And even though I didn't like giving 20% of my crop each season to him, I'm so glad we did. Because now we're 2 years into it, and we're eating, and the rest of the world is starving and literally dying from this famine. Joseph's in a good place. Man, he's living the dream. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. And Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Go to Joseph and do what he tells you. When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians. Man, it's just getting better and better and better. Can you imagine what his popularity rating is right now? You know, when Gallup did the poll, you know, Joseph was at 67%, you know, and then he kind of went down to about 60% when we had to give the 20%. Our latest poll shows that he's at 93 approval rating. The only people that don't like him are the people that are selling grain on the black market for, you know, exorbitant prices. They don't like him. He's driving their prices down. He sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt, and all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph. Sounded like thunder, didn't it? Thank you for the dramatic moment, God. I appreciate that pause. I paused there because in my own mind this week, just trying to come to terms with where Joseph is at. This position that he's in, where the entire known world is coming to him to buy grain. Who has done this? Who has set this up? God has. God's been working in this time of waiting, and He's been doing something in Joseph's life. He's been doing things in the world because He has a plan. He wants to accomplish something. God has set this up. And the famine spreads throughout this whole part of the world, and they all come to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe everywhere. Chapter 42, when Jacob learned, Joseph's family back in Canaan, when they learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, and here's the best sentence in our whole text this morning. Look at this. And dads, why do you just keep looking at each other? We're hungry. I know, but what are you doing? I don't know. What are you doing? I don't know. And these 11 brothers are just kind of, and please, I'll be respectful, but,
you know, they're just the kind of,
he goes, what are you doing? Well, I don't know. What are you doing? Here's my brother Daryl and my other brother Daryl. You know what I mean? Like, we don't know. What do you want us to do? And Jacob says, so God has a sense of humor. He says, I've heard, so you must know, there's grain in Egypt.
Well, yeah.
Go buy grain. Go to Egypt. Hello? Yeah. I'll date myself again. McFly, thank you, you know. Go to Egypt. Go there and buy some for us, so that we may live and not die. He's got his sons, their wives, there's grandchildren, possibly great-grandchildren. Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with them, with the others, because he was afraid that harm might come to him. This is really a significant moment. And we know why, right? The dream is fulfilled. 22 years later, 13 years in waiting, having no clue what God was doing, 7 years of ruling the country and being an administrator and getting all the food stored up, now about 2 years of dealing with the famine and organizing the selling of the grain. 22 years have gone by. And here are his brothers, and they're bowing down before him. Now, a couple of things here. Maybe the most obvious is this. God's timetable is not our timetable. Okay, enough said. I mean, I need to hear it every day. You need to hear it every day. Because I'm a human being, and I still get upset when my Starbucks takes, you know, 3 minutes or 2 minutes or whatever. And I need to be reminded. My timetable, my clock, my perspective of time is not the same as God's. He knows exactly the timing. He knows exactly what needed to happen in Joseph's life, in the waiting, so that Joseph would be ready for this moment as his brothers bow down to him. And here's the truth. I put them on your notes. I labeled them unchangeable truths. That is, they just don't change. They're the same. They've been the same since the beginning of time and even before that, because they're really rooted back into God himself. And the first one is this: God keeps his word. He keeps his word. He told, and I thought about this week, we could spend the rest of our time just going through the Bible, page by page. I'll just mention a few of them. He told Abraham that he was going to have a child in his old age, past the age that you're able to have kids, and he would make a great nation of him. Did he do that? Yeah, he did. And you know what? That nation still exists today. Is that incredible? They're still around. They're fighting for their life, but God is still keeping his promise, and he will keep all of his promises that he made to them. David dreamt of building a temple. God says, no, but your son will sit on the throne and he will build the temple. Did God keep that promise? He surely did. My life verse, Jeremiah 29:11, is spoken to the people of Israel in Babylon. They're slaves. They're in captivity. And God says, I know the plans that I have for you. They're good plans to give you hope and a future. They're not plans to harm you or to forsake you. I will keep these plans. Did he? Yeah, he did. 70 years later, he brought him back into the land of Canaan, the land of Israel. You read through the book of Isaiah. God says, I'm going to send a Messiah. I'm going to send a child. That child's going to be born of a virgin. That child's going to be born in the city of Bethlehem. That child will come to save the world from their sins. Did he keep that promise? He certainly did. And Jesus said, I'm leaving now. I'm going back to my Father, but one day I will come back. Is he going to keep that promise? He absolutely is going to keep that promise. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, this is what you need to know about him. God keeps his word. And so I invite you, I challenge you to open up the Bible. I challenge you to question the other people here that have come to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And find out what those promises are. What has God said that he would do for me? I hear about the cross, religion, Christianity, all this stuff, and it's so confusing to me. Who is Jesus Christ? Why did he come? How does he feel about me? And there's nothing that we would rather spend our afternoon doing than telling you the answer to those questions. I guarantee it. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, he loves you, he made promises to you, and you can depend. You can bank your entire existence, now and forever, on him keeping his word. God keeps his word. In his way, in his time, just the right moment. The dream is fulfilled. Dreams really do come true. If God is in the dream and he puts it in our heart, he is going to bring that dream about. And 22 years later, he does that for Joseph. Now, I wish I could be there in that moment. I wish I could have been there. I wish I could relive it somehow with Joseph and all. Some of us have had these kind of moments, maybe not on that scale, but the moment where just all this stuff is flooding through your mind. All these memories, all these emotions, all these thoughts, all these ideas. As they're there in front of him and they're bowing down before him. Look at verse 7. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. He knew who they were. But he pretended to be a stranger. He didn't reveal who he was. And he spoke harshly to them. Where do you come from? Who are you? He asked them. And in my mind, I picture Judah or Simeon going, from the land of Canaan. Now, I don't know that for certain because they were grown men, but I just think Joseph was a little bit imposing at this. He's a little intimidating. I just imagine his office or whatever it was you want to call it, where people were coming in. You know, he had some kind of secretary up front saying, you know, 10 brothers from Canaan, and I can't even pronounce their names because they're Hebrew, so just come on in. And they come in, and they bow down. I don't know what Joseph was dressed like. They don't recognize him. He was dressed an Egyptian manner. I just think it was intimidating. It was imposing, this presence of this man. And he starts off by speaking harshly, authoritatively to them. And they say, from the land of Canaan, and we're here to buy food, verse 8. Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams. He remembered his dreams. You know, I think what's being conveyed here is the first thing that floods his mind is this. These are my brothers. These are my brothers. And I think that's significant. That the first thing we're not told, first of all, he remembered the dream. And there they are, bowed before him. I think that speaks to what God's done in his life. He looks at them and these are my brothers. Okay, God, that's enough. We don't need any more dramatic. That's rain or hail. We have a really solid roof. Trust God. The first thing that he remembers, he reflects on, is this is my family. These are my brothers. I haven't seen my brothers for 22 years. Maybe he was thinking about his dad. Maybe he was thinking about questions about the rest of his family. But the first thing that he then does is he begins to test the structural integrity of the roof. If anybody feels wetness, tell us and we'll meet outside. He begins to test them. He begins to work this plan to see what has happened in their life and who they really are now as men. He recognizes them, and then we're told in verse 9 that he remembers his dreams about them, and he says to them. So this is a response to him remembering the dream. You are spies. You are spies, and you've come to see where our land is unprotected. You're the CIA from Canaan, and you're here to kind of infiltrate us and see where our weaknesses and our defenses are. No, no, my Lord, they answered. Your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man, and your servants are honest men. We are not spies. No, you have come to see where our land is unprotected. But they replied, and the picture here, it keeps saying they, it's in the plural in the Hebrew. They're talking over each other. There's not one person that's just speaking quietly and calmly. They're all trying to participate and to convince him. No, we're not spies. This is who we are. This is why we're here. Your servants were 12 brothers. They begin to share with him more details, to give more credibility to their story. We're the sons of one man who lives in the land of Canaan. Now, we're not told anything there, but let me just pause for a second. I think this was another key moment for Joseph. He realized what he just discovered, that his father's still alive. You think that's significant to Joseph? I do. I do. I think he heard that with great clarity. We're the son of one man who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father. Another significant moment for Joseph, because Benjamin's not with him. What happened to Benjamin? There's only 10 of them here. They got rid of him like they got rid of me. They sold him into slavery. They hated him. Maybe my dad elevated Benjamin, because I know my dad loved Benjamin like me. Now maybe Benjamin took my place, and maybe they've done something to him. The youngest is with our father. Benjamin's alive. Benjamin's alive. And one is no more. Who's that? Foolish men. He's right there. They're talking to him. But they're talking about Joseph. One is no more. Joseph says to them, it is just as I told you. You haven't convinced me at all. You are spies. This is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here first. Don't miss Joseph's wisdom here in what he's doing. Over the next 4 weeks, as we see him interact with his brothers, he has a plan, and it's intentional, and it's good. This is not payback. This is not hatred. This is not revenge. It is an intentional plan to determine where these men are at and what God has been doing in their lives. Send one of your number, one of the 10 of you, to go get your brother. The rest of you will be kept in prison so that your words may be tested to see if you're telling the truth about your brothers, your dad. If you're not telling the truth, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies. And he throws them into jail for 3 days to let them think, right? I picture in my mind they're all in the same room. We won't go there, but can you just think in your mind, imagine in your mind what's going on in that room, the conversation, the atmosphere of these 10 guys? We'll get a little clue in just a minute. But he throws them in there. And on the third day, he says to them, he brings them out. He says, do this and you will live, for I fear God. The meaning here is, I'm merciful. I'll give you a chance. I'm going to give you an opportunity to prove yourself. I'm going to cut you a little slack. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here instead of all of you, or nine and one going. Let one stay here while the rest of you go and take grain back to your starving households. To his dad, to his younger brother. But you must bring your youngest brother to me so that your words may be verified and that you may not die. This they proceeded to do. Not only does God keep his word, but here's another unchangeable truth. God gives us another chance. I know the phrase we're used to is God gives second chances. I have a hard time with that because it almost sounds like you get one more chance and then that's it. You know what I mean? You blow it, you get a second chance, and then you're done. God being merciful and gracious, without compromising his justice or his holiness or his righteousness, is a God of another chance. He's the God of another chance. What's happening here? Joseph is handing these men an opportunity to do what is right, to be honest, to be truthful, to prove themselves that they've changed. God's working through this man, Joseph. He's not given up on these guys. Some of you should be clapping and jumping up and down at that simple truth because of your past, because of your failure, maybe even your current struggle with choices that you're making in your relationship with God. Or maybe you don't know God and you've resisted him and you've said no to him and you've been unwilling to follow him. And God is telling that person who's here this morning right now that I'm the God of another chance. These guys sold their brother into slavery. They have lied to their father for 22 years. They have watched their dad suffer in grief for 22 years. That guy that got beat up, my wife and I were driving in the car this week, the Giants fan. I'm a huge Giants fan and I hate the Dodgers, but God will help me work on that. I know, and so it's not coming from there. You know, he got beat up. He's in a coma. They're going to move him to San Francisco this week to be with his family. Very little movement, a little bit, but they're not sure if it's, you know, if he's recovering. He may never come out of that coma. And the last thing in the story was, no arrests have been made. First thing out of my wife's mouth, those men are cowards. What's the right thing to do for those men that beat him up? Come forth. He said, well, they're going to face severe consequences. Yep, they will. But what's the right thing to do? Come forth. I did it. I'm sorry. How many of you get frustrated or angry even when there's a person who commits a sin, commits a crime, a horrible crime, and sometimes it's even on video. And instead of coming before the judge and entering a plea of guilty, they enter a plea of not guilty. We spend the next 3 years going through this process, which is a good process, to prove them guilty. How many times have you, I know I have, said there, just say you did it. We have you on videotape. You did it. Just admit it. Be a man. Be a woman. Whatever. And admit it. The right thing to do is admit it. For 22 years, every day at breakfast, these men had the opportunity to go, Dad, I can't stand it any longer. I got to tell you. We sold Joseph. We threw him in a pit and we sold him to the Ishmaelites and he's somewhere, I don't know where, if he's even alive, but he's a slave probably somewhere. We put blood on his coat, and we lied to you. They've carried that. They've lived with that, and they have not come forward. Write them off. Boy, we better praise God this morning that God doesn't write us off. He's handing these men a second chance, another chance. He's working through Joseph. Joseph is saying, prove yourselves. Leave him here. You go back home and you bring that brother. There's a potential they're just going to abandon this brother in jail and go home and never come back. Right? And if they are not changed men, there's no way they're going to put themselves back in that position in front of Joseph, risk somebody else being thrown into jail, or risk not coming back with the truth because there's no way they're going to bring Benjamin back here. Dad's never going to allow it. So we're just going to write off this guy. Is it Simeon, I believe? We're just going to write him off. There's a chance that's going to happen. Verse 22. God keeps his word. God provides another chance. Verse 21. I got to move. They said to one another, surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life. Wow, what a picture backwards into that moment that we're not given in chapter 37. You remember? He's thrown in the pit. We're not told a whole lot of what Joseph does. Now we're told, because these guys have heard the voice of their brother for 22 years. Please, please, what are you going to do? Please don't hurt me. Please, he's 17. He's in a hole. And they said, he pled with us. He pleaded with us for his life. And we wouldn't listen. That's why this is happening. That's why this distress is coming upon us. Reuben replied, I want to punch Reuben at this point because I've been Reuben. I've been the tattletale. I've been the told you so. Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? I imagine Reuben's been saying that for 22 years. When the crop didn't come in. Oh, I told you guys. I told you. I was the good one. I was the good brother. I told you not to do this. Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we have to give an accounting for his blood. Now payback is here. Now we're paying for what we did. And they did not realize that Joseph could understand them since he was using an interpreter. And he turned away from them and he began to weep. Why is he weeping? He's weeping because his brothers who sold him into slavery are in anguish. They're hurting. He realizes the truth that we all need to realize. When we sin against someone else and we don't resolve that, we're doing a disservice to ourselves. We're harming ourselves. We're destroying our lives with that guilt and that shame. And the weight of that sin that we've committed and not being willing to resolve it and make it right. And he weeps. But then came back and he spoke to them again. He had Simeon taken from them as they're standing there talking about why this is happening. And he binds them. He puts handcuffs on them. He arrests him. Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, to put each man's silver back in his sack. And he gave them provisions for their journey. After this was done for them, they loaded their grain on their donkeys, and they left. At the place where they stopped for the night, one of them opened his sack to get feed some grain for his donkey, and he found his silver, the money that he had paid for the grain, in the mouth and the top of his sack. My silver has been returned, he said to his brothers. Here it is in my sack. And their hearts sank. We can't come back now. Now we're going to have to face charges of theft. We can't go back. So Simeon, I don't know, but there ain't no way I'm going back there. The silver's in my sack. I'm sure there's an arrest warrant for me. And they turn towards each other, trembling, and says, "What is this that God has done to us? What is this that God has done to us?" Well, we know that God keeps His word. We know that God provides another chance. Here's the third unchangeable truth: you cannot escape your past. You cannot outrun your past. You cannot cover your past. You cannot cover your tracks. But let me give you the end of the story, and we'll see it. We're not going to get it in our text this morning, but I don't want you leaving with just that part of the unchangeable truth. The other part of it is this: but you can find forgiveness. You can find forgiveness. You can't undo your past. You can't escape from it. You can't cover it up and control it and keep it under wraps. It will follow you, it will stay with you, and it will bring consequences into your life, into my life, our lives. But we can find forgiveness through Jesus Christ. We can find forgiveness. You can embrace the grace, the mercy that God offers us. And we're going to see that in Joseph. We're going to see him display God's mercy and God's grace in these men's lives. But the unchangeable truth is you cannot escape your past. Verse 29. One more. When they came to their father, Jacob, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them. They said, "The man who was lord over the land spoke harshly to us and treated us as though we were spying on the land. But we told him, we tried to say to him, we're honest men, we're not spies. And we told him our story. We were 12 brothers, sons of one father, one is no more." You know, it still just grinds at me. They still haven't been honest with him. You want to be, is that how you want to be remembered? I remember Kurt. He's no more. You know, my tombstone, Kurt, one who's no more. You know, that's Joseph's legacy in his family. And there's one that we're telling the story about us and our family. We're not spies. We were 12 brothers, sons of one father, one is no more, and the youngest is now with the father in Canaan. Then the man who was lord over the land said to us, "This is how I will know whether you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me." Dad, we left Simeon. "And take food for your young starving households and go. But bring your youngest brother to me so I will know that you are not spies but honest men. Then I will give your brother back to you and you can trade in the land. You can buy grain here, get your needs met." As they were emptying their sacks, they tell Israel, they tell Jacob that, and then they begin to unload their sacks. There in each man's sack was his pouch of silver. When they and their father saw the money pouches, they were frightened. Their father Jacob said to them, "You have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and now you want to take Benjamin. Everything is against me." What a great moment to come clean and tell your dad what you did. He's a God of another chance. Then Reuben said to his father, "You may put both of my sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Bring Benjamin back to you. Entrust him to my care, Benjamin, and I will bring him back." But Jacob said, "My son will not go down there with you. His brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm comes to him on the journeys you are taking, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in sorrow." Unchangeable truth number four is this: every choice has a price. Every choice has a price. Every choice that you and I make has consequences. And here's a sub-truth that God is burning into my head, and I share it with you. Consequences cannot clearly be foreseen and controlled. Consequences to your choice and my choices cannot be clearly foreseen and controlled. Now, I want us to really hold on to that for a second. When I choose to sin, when I look at the opportunity before me and I have a crossroads to go God's way or my way, part of my willingness to give in to sin is because in my foolish pride, I think I can figure out what the consequences will be of that choice, and I think that I can keep them somewhat under control. And I look at that, and I weigh God's way and what He's promised to do, and I look at what I want and what I believe the consequences to be and my ability to control them. And if I see that in my stupid, blind, foolish pride, what I think they're going to be, I'm often willing to accept that price and go that way. But here's the unchangeable truth. I, in my limited, my finiteness, my man-ness, being a mortal creature, I cannot clearly see all the consequences of my choice. And I really, really need to come to terms with this. I do not have the ability to control those consequences. They are beyond my control. They're in whose control? They're in God's control. He chooses natural consequences, and then He chooses to intervene sometimes and bring divine consequences. One of the consequences of these boys selling their brother is their dad has suffered for 22 years. 22 years he's been in anguish over the loss of his son that they did. Every action has a reaction. Every choice has a price. None of us in this room have the ability to sidestep that truth. None of us have the ability to foresee all the consequences of my sinful choice. None of us have the ability to control, although we lie to ourselves and we tell ourselves that we do. We don't. Every choice has a price. And let me close with this. My time is past due. I want to give you these steps. And I'm just going to really blow through these quickly. But I want you to get these. What do I do with this? What do I do with these unchangeable, unrefutable truths? Number one, I do this. I dream big for God. I dream big for God. If God keeps His word and He brings about the dreams that He puts into our hearts that He influences and shapes, then I want to dream big for God. Can I challenge us as a church, as individuals, step out of your skin. Step out of what you're comfortable with. Step out of what you normally have been doing and what you've been willing to give to God and be and do for Him. Step out of that, beyond that. Why? Because God keeps His Word. And the promises that He's given us in His Word are what I build those dreams on. They're the foundation of me dreaming for God. I dream for God not because I'm great. I dream for God because He's great. Dream big for God. Number two, don't miss the divine moments. Don't miss the divine moments. God will give you another chance. But if you're not paying attention, if I'm not paying attention, if I'm not walking with God, if I'm not in tune with God, if I'm just so wrapped up in my shame and my guilt and my misery or even my sin, because I'm continuing the sinful behavior, I'm going to miss God saying, Kurt, right here, right now, in this moment, is another chance to obey me, to follow me, to do what is right, to say no to what is wrong. Don't miss it. Number three, let your past be your past. You can't escape your past, but we certainly can stop dragging it up and carrying it around with us. How do I do that? I repent, I restore, and I receive. It's in your notes. I repent. I turn around. I go a different direction. The best way to make your past is to change directions. Agree with God. I'm going to go God's way. Repent. And then restore. Meaning there's some things we've done that have hurt other people, that have damaged relationships, that we have to take responsibility for and go to that person and take the steps necessary to restore it. Offer forgiveness. Receive forgiveness. Make restitution, whatever it is. But I'm responsible to restore. Jesus said in the New Testament, don't come to me, don't come to God and ask for forgiveness when you got something with your brother. You go get it right with him. Then you come back to me and we'll talk and we'll restore here. And then receive. Receive God's grace and mercy. It really is sufficient. It really is enough. He really has forgiven us. He really has washed us clean. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us of our sin, and I love this part, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm clean. There's no more stains, there's no more smell, there's no more residue. Receive what Christ has done for us on the cross. And number four, think before you act. Think. Stop at that crossroads. God's way, my way. I see some consequences, but the truth is I can't see all of them. And there's no way I'm going to be able to keep them under control. It is going to blow up in my face. That's stupid. Why would I go that way? I'm going this way. That's what I do with that unchangeable truth, that every choice has a price. Think before you act. Let's pray together, please. Father, I thank you for the life of Joseph. I thank you for your work in him. I'm so excited to go over the next couple of weeks and to see what you've done in him and how you've shaped him. And for those this morning, God, that are in that time of waiting, that time of pain, that time of wondering what you're doing or where you're at, God, I pray that you would help them to latch on to Joseph's life, that they would see in him who you are and how you work and what you want to do in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.